Good morning, church. Yeah, I feel like summer is disappearing right in front of us, but we thank God, you know. Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 17, reading from verse 14. Matthew 17, reading from 14. And it reads, "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' He said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
What's up, everybody? How are you guys? I imagine that when Jesus was teaching, you know, he had these huge crowds around him, people broken and hurting and mind-haunted folks. I imagine that if they had coffee and stuff, that they would have spilled it. And, you know, so there's that. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we need you. We need you. We need you. We need you. We are so dependent upon your power and your grace and your mercy. And so would you come? Praying this in Christ's name. Amen. If you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Really? I hate this saying of Jesus. It's bothered me for a long time. Because why don't I see more mountains move? Forget mountains. I have trouble moving the molehills of my own soul and temper. I was preparing the sermon, and I had the two doors to my study closed, but they have glass on them. And Eleanor was at the door just going like this, with a little smile on her face. And I thought, I am going to love and serve and be patient and kind. Eleanor, please stop. And then I hear like a double rap, and a turn, and Abel's there now too. Both in the... I'm going to love
and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to understand that these are children. Let the children come to me, says Jesus. Let them come to me. And then she starts flickering the lights on and off. And I explode. I know what I'm supposed to be. I know what I'm supposed to do. Did I not have enough faith? It's when the person that I'm supposed to be and the person who I am refuse to meet. They never come together. Maybe you can relate to that. It's the place that the disciples are in. Jesus has given them power, and they fail. They're unable to cast the demon out. And they're wondering why they don't have the power to be what God called them to be. Well, I guess we have stuff to learn here. Let's just begin at the beginning here, verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Man. Okay, so it's been a couple of months, and we're back in Matthew. Isn't that awesome? We're going to be in Matthew for a long time. But it's been a couple of months since we've been in here, so let's remember where we've been. In verse 14, it says, they came to the crowd. Now, who's they? It's talking about Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Jesus and three of his best buddies are coming down a mountain. You remember? The mountain of transfiguration. Jesus had taken his three closest companions up the mountain, and there he showed them his glory, his power. For most of his life on earth, his majesty and his power and his divinity was hidden. But for one marvelous moment, these three got to see what was underneath the hood the whole time. You know what I mean? And there was power under the hood. So marvelous. What a thing to see that. And do you remember what Peter wanted to do? He was like, let's stay up here. This is great. Let's build some tents and build a permanent retreat center, and people can come up to us, but we'll stay with you on the mountain. And Jesus says, no, no. And we see why here he takes them down the mountain. There was a really good reason for coming down. Because at the bottom of the mountain, there was a little boy. And we don't know how old he was. But he had this demon ruining his life. This little boy who needed help. And as a father, I can't imagine a worse scenario. To have your boy have these seizures and often falling into the fire. Often, it says, falling into the water. How terrible. This boy would have had physical scars from being burned again and again. And I'm just putting myself in these dad's shoes. And what would it have been like for him at the bottom of this mountain? Imagine that he has a great sense of hearing, and to hear Jesus, the Son of God, in conversation with his disciples on the top about whether they should come down or not to help. The thought that Jesus would stay up on the mountain with his friends rather than come down and heal my son. That's what Peter suggested. Peter had heard Jesus speak to the multitudes. Dude had heard the Sermon on the Mount in person. That would have been rad. He watched Jesus heal lepers, a centurion, many demon-possessed people, paralytics, the blind, the mute. He had raised a young girl from the dead. He had calmed a storm. And Peter thought what the world needed was Jesus and his buddies up on a mountain camping. And I think there's something for us here. That the mountaintop experiences that we have as Christian people, whether that be in a small group or at a retreat, a refreshing pilgrimage that we have, or just a Sunday morning of worship, they are there to build us up and strengthen us so that we can go back into the valley and make much of Jesus and tend to those around us who have needs. This is what disciples are supposed to be about. Jesus's work. It was actually the Father's expectation. A proper one. The Father says, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And that sounds like an accusation, and in some ways it is. In Mark's gospel, the Father emphasizes the inability of the disciples. He tells Jesus, I brought my son to you, the Greek is singular, referring to Jesus alone, and asked your disciples, plural, to cast it out, but they were not able. In other words, the Father viewed Jesus' disciples as his representatives. And in the absence of the Master, these trained deputies were supposed to be able to perform the Master's work. And the thing is that's exactly what Jesus empowered them to do. In the past, Jesus had empowered his disciples and given them the authority to heal diseases and to cast out demons, and they had succeeded. And so in Matthew chapter 10, this is just a few chapters ago, it says, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And Jesus sends them out in groups of two for this trial run of ministry to be without him physically present, because he wants his earthly ministry to continue after he's gone. And so he sends them out. And it says they were successful. They healed the sick and they cleansed lepers and they cast out demons. But for some unknown reason to them, right now, they were unable to do it in this case. Though they had been given the authority and had access to the power, they weren't able to get it done. And this, I think, is at the heart of Jesus' frustration. So verse 17, and Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And this is where Mr. Rogers Jesus doesn't quite fit the stereotype. You know, there's Jesus who's like, let the little children come to me. And then there's, how long am I going to have to put up with you jokers, Jesus? But there's something here. Jesus is frustrated and he's angry and he's upset. It's this idea of how long will I have to bear with you? And this isn't, I don't think, the idea of how long till I'm done with this and I can get out of here. Good grief. I can't wait to get back to the Father. You guys are such a pain. Well, maybe there's a little bit of that. But I think what Jesus is sensing is that his time is coming to a close. Matthew is turning his attention from Jesus' public ministry to his final move to the cross. Jesus knows he doesn't have much time left with his disciples. Maybe a few months? I don't know how long it takes to walk from Caesarea Philippi. Or maybe a few weeks to Jerusalem. But they don't have much time left, and these disciples are supposed to be the ones who carry on this whole kingdom of God thing. And he's in his absence. And he says, "You don't believe? You can't even cast out a demon? Seriously, how long until you get it?" And of course, we should recognize that when Jesus' disciples are disappointing, Jesus never is. And so the Father comes directly to the source, and the boy is healed instantly. And if you are a person who has been disappointed with Jesus' disciples, don't judge the master. Go directly to him then. Don't let your disappointment keep you away from Jesus, because his righteous exasperation gets wedded to this compassionate and effective action. And the boy is healed. There's so much power in Jesus. But the question remains, right, at the very heart of this. Why weren't they able to cast it out? And that's where the disciples come to him, privately, it says. I don't know if they were ashamed or what, or if it was just later on. But they just said, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" I ask that question all the time. Why am I not able to help the people who come to me? And like all of Jesus' answers to our questions, at first glance, what he says is not helpful at all. The problem, he says, is that the disciples have a little faith. And the solution, he says, is that the disciples should have a little faith. Check this out. He says, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed," in other words, a little faith, because a mustard seed is small, just a wee thing, a grain, a cornflake of faith. He says it'll move mountains. It seems so very Jesus to make the problem and the solution the very same thing. What in the world do we make of that? Well, a good rule of interpretation, especially in the Gospels, is if at first you don't succeed, try another Gospel. And so the same stories often appear in different Gospels, and you get different takes on what Jesus said. And this story appears not only in Matthew, but also in Mark. And Mark, in fact, hears what Jesus says differently. Mark hears Jesus respond to his question like this. He says, "This kind can come out only through prayer." So Mark, who is usually more practical and systematic than Matthew, hears Jesus say that the solution is prayer. Matthew heard Jesus say that the solution is faith. Is there any difference? "Not much," says one commentator. And I love this line. "For prayer is simply faith breathing." Whatever the disciples were doing for this young man, apparently they didn't feel the need to pray. It seems that after experiencing some success on the exorcism circuit or whatever, they had stopped sensing their need to pray. They had apparently begun to trust in other things. Their technique. Words. They were just going through the emotions, but expecting the same results. Do you know this in your own life? To at one time in your life have been so dependent upon the Lord for power in prayer, so readily feeling your need of Him, and you experience some success or relief, and you no longer pray, and you lack power as a result. I know this in my own marriage. There was a time in my marriage that was so hard and difficult, but it was an intensely powerful time for Kate and I, because every night we prayed like our marriage depended on it. We just held each other's hands and we would recite the 23rd Psalm together, so dependent upon the shepherd's care. We don't do that anymore. Do we need Jesus any less? Or I remember when I was first a pastor, how I would pray for the sermons. You know? Isaac and I, we would just pray for the sermons. Now, I kind of know what I'm doing. Really? And then you get to a text like this and you're like, oh man, I forgot how much I need Jesus. Or my kids. When I was raising the first one, I prayed so much. Lord, help us keep this child alive. Lord, work in this child's heart. I don't think I pray the same for Ellie. Do I need Jesus less? No. No. It's so easy to just go through the motions. And forget how much we need Jesus. And that power in the Christian life is come in sensing that need. There is a power that exists outside of ourselves. Something that we can't dig up from inside of ourselves or manufacture, no matter how hard we try. Something outside of ourselves, healing, faith, power. And it's something that we have access to in Christ when you stop pretending you have it all together. It's what people who've gone through addiction and recovery understand. That as long as you say, I can manage this and I'm in control. When you say I'm in control, that's when you are at your least powerful. But when you say, I can't do this, I need help, there's power in that. The moment that we bend the knee and say, I need mercy, that's when we have hope for change. That's when we have access to the well. That's when we have access to the power. And what is prayer other than in utter dependence upon God? Think about what faith looks like in this passage. We have a picture of faith. It's the Father. The Father on his knees before Jesus asking for mercy. That's what heals the boy. That's what the disciples were supposed to be about. It's not about a technique or a book you read. Or certain words that you say, it's a father on his knees, helpless, pleading for mercy. And what's more amazing is that we know something about this father's faith, in that it was all mixed up with doubt. So again, from Mark's gospel, the father says, if you can do anything, have compassion on my son and heal him. And Jesus says those words, he just says, if you can. All things are possible for those who believe. And do you remember what the Father says? Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." This mixture of faith and doubt. I love that. Because what it says is that helplessness, not holiness, is the first step to accessing the power and the help of God. Isn't that good news? Can I get a witness? Jesus does not say, I am the glory of God in human form. How dare you come to me with your mixture of faith and doubt? Purify your hearts. Confess all known sin. Get rid of your doubts and your double-mindedness. Go away until you have surrendered to me totally. And really, no! It's not, I'm faithful. I'm full of faith. Now bless me. When you say that, that's faith in you. That's faith in you. That's believing that you are your own Savior and Lord. That's not faith in Him. But to say, I don't have very much faith. I'm riddled with doubts. I can't muster the strength necessary to meet these spiritual challenges. Help me. That is powerful. Saving faith. I don't have superhero faith. I'm riddled with doubts. But help me. And Jesus says, when you say that, my power is released into your life because now you have faith in me. And just a little bit of faith in me. Oh, man. That can move a mountain. That's why it doesn't have to do, that's why it's not like a bunch of faith. That's why it can be just a little quinoa, little cornflake. What else is small? Chia seed. Of faith. Because our faith makes a difference, not because it is so great, but because God is. Because God is. Because He weds compassionate and effective action to mercy, which is what we all need. He's the crucified and risen one. So, and what I want to say is that this isn't just how we get saved. This is how we grow in power in the Christian life. What's very cool is that in Luke 17, Jesus uses this exact same language about faith and moving mountains, not to cast out a demon, but to become a more forgiving person. And so the disciples are wrestling with, how do we forgive people the way you want us to forgive people? And he says, well, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. In other words, resentment in us is a mountain that this kind of dependent faith can move. That there are patterns of behavior in our lives of relating where, you know, each one of us has them. Those patterns of relating where we leave a trail of broken relationships behind us. And what Matthew is asking us to entertain is to have the hope that this present state in our lives of brokenness and hurt, it doesn't determine who we get to become in Jesus. The addiction that we have, the broken state of our relationships, that God has the power to reverse the death moments in our lives into resurrection moments. He's making all things new. And you may say, well, you don't know my story. You don't know the patterns I've been in. I've been in a downward spiral for like 16 years. And what I want to say is, man, it's a miracle any of us are here. And two, I can pray for you, and I think prayer does stuff. If a gathering of Christian people means anything, it means that we think that we can change through the power of the Spirit over the time as God reverses the power of sin and death in our lives when we are dependent upon his mercy. And when we give up our self-sufficiency for increased God dependency. And of course, we're not just supposed to pray for the mountains to move in our lives. The whole point is that the church, the world needs the church to pray for it and to them. That's why they had to come down the mountain. And notice that the Father isn't praying to save himself. He's praying to save his Son. He's doing what the disciples were supposed to be doing, interceding for this suffering and this need. People need our prayers. The world needs our prayers. There are mountains in this world of suffering that will not move unless we pray. There can be no question, I think, that the goal of this story is to inspire just enough faith within us that we will believe God enough to pray, expecting miracles to happen sometimes. Is that unrealistic? Has Jesus risen? And I know it's disappointing when it doesn't happen. And listen, I pray a lot. And I haven't seen a ton of mountains move. I've seen some. It's disappointing when you're faithful to pray over and over again. But we need to remember that, one, this isn't the only thing that Jesus says about prayer. So Jesus has a parable in Luke 18 where he says, "Then Jesus taught his disciples a parable to show his disciples that they should always pray and never give up." And so Jesus seems to understand that it will be hard at times and that we will be tempted to give up. So it's important to be faithful. We can't control God. It's not automatic. That's one of the points of the story. Prayer is a mystery. God's purposes in our lives are often a mystery, but we keep our eyes on Jesus, we stay true to the gospel, and we sometimes we're just forced to love God not for what he does, but for who he is. And we get a focus on the heart of Jesus, which is a heart of compassion. Praying for others breaks the selfishness out of us, out of these selfish patterns in our lives. The number one emotion that Jesus felt was compassion. And he was moved so deep in his heart for the multitudes. When we're praying for others, maybe the most powerful thing that happens is that we touch God's heart of compassion. I have seen answered prayers. I've seen a lot of cool things. I'll tell those stories. I've seen impossible, quote-unquote, salvations happen. I've seen legitimate miracles. I've seen demons cast out. But the thing I feel most often is myself touching the heart of Christ. And that's what the church should be. It shouldn't just be disciples with strategies and plans and initiatives. It should be people who feel what Jesus feels. And I think that's what the world is aching for the compassionate heart of Jesus to be expressed through the church. We do that when we pray. What I'm saying is I think this is about intercessory prayer for one another and for the world. And that it starts on our knees. And we should feel so thrilled about that because Jesus is so powerful and so great. And even now, he's interceding for us. He's interceding for us. That's amazing. That's what I want to say. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for this story. Man, we need you. We need you. Every day we need you. Every moment we need you. And we don't pray enough. We don't express our own dependency on you, Lord. We don't express our need for you like we should. We don't pray for others like we should. And we miss opportunities to express your compassionate heart for the world as a result. We don't want to be powerless. We want to be full of faith. But even if we just have the mustard seed, with dependent hearts, we believe that you will move mountains. Mountain of sin and death, of shame, of hurting and pain. And one day, when you come again, all things will be made new. And it will be like all the prayers were answered. And so help us to live into this, Lord. We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.